I'd like to offer our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 12. I invite you to stand. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and to drink and to get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a beating, a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. "Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your clear word. We now ask you for clarity of reception, for conviction where needed, for confirmation where needed, for you know us full well. Spirit of God, be active. Jesus, continue to walk among us, for we are one of your churches, belonging to your body. Be merciful to us, we pray. And we do so in the matchless name of King Jesus, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
If the Lord Jesus was to speak to you, what would he say? If the Lord Jesus was to speak about you, what would he say? There are some people who long to hear from the Lord. They long to hear a word from the Lord. Just if only the Lord spoke to me, and think that if the Lord would speak to them, then everything would be fine. If you wanted Jesus to speak to you and to tell you the truth about you, what would he say? Much of it depends on whether or not repentance is present. Jesus, in this very passage at the end of Matthew 11, offers both words of warning and words of welcome. Our passage today contains some severe words from Jesus. Jesus began to rebuke the cities. He offers some woes, and he speaks of a more terrible judgment that's going to come in the future. These are weighty words. I wonder if these cities were saying, "Oh, if only the Lord Jesus would speak to us, what would he say?" One writer said that these warnings in this passage are among the most sober and serious words Jesus ever said. Jesus speaks as judge. Now, some in reading the Gospel of Matthew, could have wrongly concluded that John the Baptist was the one concerned about wrath and hell, and that Jesus was concerned with wellness and health. So far in Matthew's Gospel, some could point to John as the preacher of fire and warning and wrath, while Jesus went about making people whole. John warned about the coming fire. Jesus cured the feverish. John offered warnings at the waters of baptism. Jesus calmed the seas. John asked this, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And Jesus cast out the demons and made men calm. John spoke of the axe at the root of the tree, cutting it down. Jesus raised up a dead daughter. He raised up a dead son. He lifted up a once paralyzed man so that he could walk and walk with the full forgiveness of sins. Was John, the preacher of judgment, and Jesus all tender and soft and meek and mild? No. Jesus will now preach judgment. This passage in Matthew's Gospel presents Jesus speaking to and about the cities, particularly those local close-by cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And this means that he's speaking to the citizens of those cities. These cities, these citizens possessed great privileges. These great privileges increased their guilt because they did not repent. They heard, but they didn't heed. They heard, but they really didn't hear. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. They ignored the Son. Jesus will say that the situation for these cities is worse than that which fell upon those ancient judged cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom? Yes, Sodom. Verse 20, Jesus begins, our passage begins, then Jesus began to rebuke. Why? These are the cities in which most of his works had been done. Most of his mighty works had been done. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. They looked but didn't receive. And verse 20 said, they received rebuke because they did not repent. Did they think that everything was just fine? Verse 21. Let's walk through our text. Chorazin and Bethsaida are mentioned. Both of these cities are on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. These cities are often mentioned together. Chorazin is hardly ever mentioned in the Gospels, mentioned here and another time. But what about Bethsaida? Let me just offer you a sampler platter. From Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 8, Bethsaida is the place where there was a healing, a wondrous healing of a blind man. Likely everyone in Bethsaida knew the blind man. Jesus meets the blind man with a little bit of spit. That's unexpected. And a touch of the eyes. The blind man could see. Those of Bethsaida couldn't see. In Mark chapter 6, it was out on the sea, just a ways from Bethsaida, that Jesus walked on the water. That's one of those wondrous works. Word got around. In Luke chapter 9, nearby, near Bethsaida, in the region of Bethsaida, Jesus fed 5,000 plus. And the Lord Jesus says that if what was done here, these works, this healing of a blind man, let's just take that for an example, the walking on the water, or the feeding of the 5,000 plus, if these works would have been done in the ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago, and they would have looked like it. They would have been wearing sackcloth. They would have been wearing ashes. We need a little bit of history. So let's just back up and receive just a titch of history right now. Tyre and Sidon, they're usually mentioned together. Usually Sidonian Tyre. They were in Phoenicia. They were both on the Mediterranean coast. Tyre was a mighty and wealthy region. Tyre was exalted, and they had a great fall. Mighty was Tyre in shipping. Tyre had a strong navy. Tyre was well known as wealthy, and much of this was through timber. We even know this in our Bibles. Hiram, king of Tyre, King David. They became friends of a sort, and Hiram provided lumber for David's house. Well, David passed from the scene, and Hiram was still king in Tyre. Solomon became king, and Hiram provided timber for the temple that Solomon was building. Tyre was a wealthy, well-established area, and Tyre became arrogant. Matter of fact, historian Ernley Bradford, in his book Mediterranean Portrait of a Sea, had this to say about Tyre. From Ezekiel in the 6th century B.C., to Plutarch in the 1st century A.D., the complaint seems to be much the same. These people of Tyre care about nothing except material gain. It was all about themselves, their position, their privileges, their place in the world. Well, Ezekiel 26, the Lord through the prophet said, they're going to fall, and they had a great fall. Precisely as the Lord said. We heard in Ezekiel 26 that multiple nations would come against Tyre before it eventually fell. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and laid siege against Tyre, and it took 13 years. Nebuchadnezzar pounding, pounding, pounding against Tyre. Tyre's on the coast. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar took the city. But over that 13 years, what had happened is that Tyre had been moving most of the wealth of the city out into the sea. There was a bit of an island just off the coast, a Tyrian island. Most of the wealth of Tyre had been moved out there. Nebuchadnezzar ended up conquering the city, in a sense, knocking it over, making it marked by debris and dust. Well, about 240 years later, people of Tyre, still filled with themselves, still exalted. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't take us. Alexander, commonly called the Great, came along and he wanted to disable the naval fleets of Tyre. He thought, I can't continue my march without taking care of their navy. So he went after Tyre. And you know what he did? Alexander used the rubble from the ancient city of Tyre, the rubble that Nebuchadnezzar had piled up in the debris field. And he built a causeway in the ocean in order to get to the island fortress of Tyre. He pretty much scraped the ground clear and flat, Alexander did. And Tyre became a place for fishermen to spread their nets, exactly as Ezekiel said. Tyre was taken. And Jesus says, of this exalted city that wanted more, and was leveled, devastated, destroyed, Jesus said, of Chorazin and Bethsaida, it will be worse for you. Why? What could be worse for Chorazin and Bethsaida than that which faced Tyre, Sidonian Tyre. Then in verse 23 of our passage, Jesus speaks of another city. He speaks of Capernaum. 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 Likely the village of Nahum. Was it where Nahum the prophet was from? We don't know. Was it a village that named themselves after that colorful prophet Nahum? We don't know. Capernaum. Capernaum had a very high view of itself, much like the Tyrians did. Their motto seemed to be, and maybe this was on the city gates, exalted to heaven. Jesus says, you will be brought down to Hades. Jesus says, if the mighty works which have been done here in Capernaum had been done way back in Sodom, you remember Sodom, don't you? Jesus astonishingly says, Sodom would still be here today. Capernaum. Capernaum, Jesus' home base. After moving from Nazareth and starting his public ministry, Capernaum is where Jesus lived and moved and had his being. Jesus knew the streets and the people. Jesus knew the markets and the shoreline. It was from Capernaum where countless demons and diseases, well, there, that's where they entered, and that's where they were removed, in Capernaum. Demons and diseases. Paralysis in Capernaum was turned to mobility. A servant of a Roman soldier was restored. And the fever which raged in the frame of Peter's mother-in-law was cooled, removed, as well as whatever that fever was fighting. It was in Capernaum that the roof of the house was removed and a paralyzed man lowered down to the watching, listening crowd because Jesus was there. That was Capernaum. It was right near Capernaum where Matthew turned from the money of his tax booth and used that money and threw a feast for Jesus, his disciples, and his other tax-gathering friends. There in Capernaum. It was in and around Capernaum where that long, dying woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was immediately healed. It was in Capernaum that a dead little daughter was touched by the hand and raised up. Verse 24, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. Why? Why? Allow me to quote from Dr. Peter Lighthart. Listen. Judgment day came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were utterly destroyed, without inhabitant, without walls or streets or buildings or anything. What could be worse than the evils of Sodom? What could be worse than fire falling from heaven to destroy the cities? Yet Jesus says that there was something worse. As we learn of our Lord and as we walk through the Gospels, hear this. Let those who have ears to hear lean in so that they may hear. Jesus' severest words, his severest warnings, were issued to those with the greatest privilege, whether they were of the old or the new people of God. Jesus' severest words were issued to those with the greatest privilege, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Psalm 28:5, They did not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. It is not enough to have simply had Jesus around. It is not enough to simply be around Jesus. It is not enough to simply be around Jesus' people. Seeing His power, seeing His grace, and His mighty works present in the area does not mean that it has changed you. Over the years, there have been many who have been around Christ's presence in the church, and still there was no change. Capernaum, they actually had Jesus' ministry base in their town, right there, the heart of the ministry, the nerve center, the hub. All spokes go from here. Frederick Dale Bruner. Jesus is not interested in the sponsoring of His presence. He is interested in response to His presence. He is interested, according to this passage, in repentance. Sodom will have a better day in court than Capernaum. Though Capernaum was Jesus' mission base and Sodom was a byword for perversion, Capernaum had more opportunities than Sodom. Capernaum experienced Jesus' kindness, but did not have that kindness lead to a changed life. Oh, yeah, we're ready. We're going to continue to show up, and we're going to continue to hear and watch. Did you hear about the latest? Droves of people came to the house, and Jesus healed all kinds of afflictions. Isn't that amazing? We must be doing pretty well, because we're around this. What? The Apostle Paul was a pastor, and he spoke to the church in Corinth, a church that most of us would not recommend if someone was looking for a church. But Paul loved the church in Corinth because they belonged to the Lord. And this is what Paul said to the church in Corinth. We then, as workers together with you, as fellow workers, we plead with you to not receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1. How many sermons, how many times at the table of the Lord, how many psalms and hymns, prayers together. I plead with you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And I also plead with you to not go into some kind of weird theologizing. Well, God's grace... No, is it possible for God's grace to be received in an empty, shadow, vain way? Yes, Paul says, I plead with you to not do this. So, again, from Dr. Lightheart, the great sin of Galilee. So we ask the question, why? What is it that's so severe? What is it that is worse for Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum? What? The great sin of Galilee, because that was the region of Galilee, was rejecting or being indifferent to Jesus. Because they have been blind to the greatest light, they are more culpable. The greater the revelation, the greater the responsibility. Christians have received much more than Israel did, much more even than the cities of Galilee. If Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were worse off in the day of judgment than Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, What will it be like for us in the day of judgment if we ignore him? So this sermon today is called Ignoring the Son. Ignoring the Son. Not going where the Scriptures lead, which was John the Baptist's ministry, the last prophet pointing to Jesus. And then, of course, there are people in the marketplace saying, you know what, John's a nut, he's a demonic loon, and Jesus, John is too severe, Jesus is too much like us. You can't follow him. We always have an answer. We can't go to where the Scriptures lead us with Jesus. I don't want to listen to this. Well, this passage will go on, and our Lord will give words, not just of warning, but of welcome. Come to me, all of you who are burdened, who are weighed down, heavy laden, you will have rest. If Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum would have come to Jesus, they would have had rest. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It has been said by some that preaching afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. That's part of it. It's to point to Jesus. Jesus, at the beginning of this, afflicts the comfortable. The rest of the passage, Lord willing, next week, he will comfort the afflicted. So I'm going to end with one question. And then a couple more quotations. How did I ever get to the place where I could be around the grace and the ministry and the person and the work of Jesus and become so dulled or jaded? How is it that I could have ever gotten to the place where I all of a sudden just started taking things for granted and that, well, it's just another Lord's Day. It's another, I've heard those same words again. How did I ever get to this point? It's the same through one little step at a time. One bit of selfishness at a time that leads you to the exaltation of Tyre, to the conclusion that, you know what, I'm doing just fine. I don't want to hear what the Lord says. Yeah, sometimes the word is not that clear from the vessel. But what about the readiness for all of us? I don't want any of us to receive the grace of God in vain. It's one little step of faithfulness or one small step of unfaithfulness so that eventually 5, 10, 15 years later, you look and go, how did I ever get here this way? C.S. Lewis. In Mere Christianity, he says, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which, a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. When did it start? Well, when will it stop? Let's stop now. And let us learn about the Father by learning about the Son. Let's love the Gospels and immerse ourselves in the Gospels, in the person, in the work, the life, and the ministry of Jesus, so that we do not miss or ignore the Son. Let us be warned about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. But let us be welcomed by the Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, the one in whom our welcome is found, the only mediator between you and all of mankind, we come to you. And we praise you for appointing your Son for us. Now, by your Holy Spirit, enliven us. Increase our thirst for you and your ways, for your word, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. May our eyes be fixed upon Jesus. And may we encourage one another day after day while it is still called today. And as we follow your Son, may trivial offenses be dropped and we tremble at the weighty offense of ignoring your Son. Show forth your grace, your life, your mercy, love, and truth through us. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.